Say good morning to all of you again and invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're in a series where we've talked about some of the great themes of the Christian faith, grace and repentance, and today we come to the theme of forgiveness found in Matthew 18. If I could just give you a little bit of a preview of what we're going to cover, it goes like this. The big idea is that because Jesus freely forgives us our many sins, we should forgive others who sin against us. Because Jesus forgives us, we should forgive others. And then three large points. One is God gives us a plan for forgiveness and reconciliation in verses 15 to 20. And then the motive for forgiveness in a parable he tells. And then finally, we want to have a word about the arts or the graces of offering forgiveness to each other. So let's look at just a part of our text today. We'll look at the rest in a little bit, verses 15 to 22. This is God's word. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained or won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And thus far, the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to hear and to take to heart and even, Lord, to delight in your word about forgiveness today. We know that we need it, Lord. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe we'll all agree that forgiveness is a complex and multi-layered topic. If we ask what part of forgiveness comes to mind first, we'd probably say, I think of the times when I need to forgive other people who have sinned against me, who have hurt me, maybe even badly. This is the first question that comes to mind because we have a very active, maybe overactive sense of justice. We don't think first of the sins we have committed and that need to be forgiven, but we tend to think first of what we noticed someone doing to us. And we feel wounded and we feel stung, and we may say, yeah, Lord, I need to forgive that person. Now, there are all kinds of levels to the question of forgiveness. The sins people commit against us can be large and they can be small. They can occur between strangers or they can occur between two people who have a very good relationship with each other. And we would say sins that are small and occur between people who love each other can probably be forgiven most easily. If someone we love keeps us waiting or says something slightly unkind, we think to ourselves, well, I've done the same things to them and I love them, and so it's easy for me to forgive this person for a minor sin. All it takes is a little humility, a little bit of tenderness. We love each other, and so we forgive each other pretty freely. Major offenses are another matter. Maybe you remember well the account 2 months ago. It came into the news of a man who kidnapped three women and kept them for a decade. And we think, you know, could those women ever forgive the man who did that to them? What would it look like? How could you actually forgive someone who wronged you in that way? I think also of, you know, the ongoing crisis in Syria that's spilling over into Lebanon now. And it made me think of another crisis in Lebanon where also a kidnapping occurred over 20 years ago. Six Americans were kidnapped by a militia just to use as a pawn, just in case they could use them in some way for their own advantage in that civil war at that time. And there too, they kept them for years, 6 years, and mistreated them in every possible way. I happened to see the newscast of an interview when some of them were released after 6 years in captivity, and a newsman asked them a question. He said, can you forgive the people who captured you and did this to you? And two people there gave totally different answers. One looked at the camera and said, yeah, I have a word for my captors. He looked in the camera and said, I hope you die a slow and painful death. And the other person said just the opposite. He said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And I believe as a Christian, it's my responsibility to forgive everyone, no matter how hard that may be. And so that man obviously understood what Jesus is saying about forgiveness. There are other factors that make it easier or harder to forgive. It can actually hurt more if a loved one hurts us, especially if our relationship has been a little bit ragged lately. We think, you know, Father, it's hard to forgive them because they know what they're doing. Whereas a stranger does something to us, somebody doesn't know us at all, you know it's not by design. You know it's not personal, we might say. And so we can say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. When a friend sins against us, we think, you know, they ought to know better. But there's a bigger factor, and that is that some people are better at forgiving than others. And I think the principle is pretty simple. Those who are very confident in their own righteousness have a hard time forgiving. Those who are proud have a hard time forgiving. Whereas those who are humble and are aware of their own sin and confess their sins, not just in church, but you know in their private life, find it much easier to forgive because we know we're sinners too. And so as God extends grace to us, we should extend grace to other people. Now, Jesus gives us a plan for finding reconciliation and forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to go through it verse by verse a little bit. Verse 15 especially says, if your brother, which would then mean a fellow believer, a fellow disciple, sins against you, go and show him his fault. So we're talking first of all about sin, not about petty irritations, you bothered me, some minor thing, but a real sin needs to be addressed. And we go to our brother. The way we act, you would think that Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, sit and sulk for a while and see if they can figure out that they're, you're avoiding each other. And Jesus says, no, go and show him his fault, and we go to win our brother. If you're going to win somebody, it means you're, maybe if you're upset, you cool off a bit so you can be winsome, and you maybe plan, how can you get your friend to listen to you the best way, and in a spirit of concern, you take no pleasure in the visit, and you go alone, Jesus says, just between the two of you, so you can have a candid conversation, not in public, where people get upset and they're offended. By implication, friends, if someone comes to you and says, hey, we need to talk about something, we have a problem between us, you should receive that person. If they're a decent person, they're not glad to come, it's hard for them. Receive what they have to say. If they're right, then they're giving you a chance to repent. If they're wrong, well, you had a chance to examine yourself. That's not going to hurt you, is it? And so we should receive the person who comes to us. Now, some people say, you know, I just can't do that. I can't go and talk to this person. You know, my friend Avignon has sinned against me, and I've tried everything. I've tried to be nice, and I've tried to avoid her, and I don't know what else I can do. And you say, well, have you talked to her? Oh, I could never talk to her. Well, if you've not talked to her, then you haven't taken the first step yet. And so you have to try to gather your strength and tell your friend what happened. Jesus adds that if it's a major sin, a clear sin that affects many people, then you may need to involve the larger church and take witnesses with you to establish things. And if someone commits a major, clear sin and they refuse to repent, you may need to tell them, you know, if you live this way, it's really hard for you to call yourself a believer. Believers sin, but believers repent afterward. The church has standards. Who here has heard the saying, the church is a hospital for sinners? Have you heard that? Have you heard it? Yeah. Church is a hospital, people sometimes see. Yes, it is a hospital, but it's not a flop house where you just sin and sin and sin and say, well, the church is a place for sinners. It's a place for sinners who want to repent, who are trying to grow in their discipleship for Christ's sake. So true disciples know how to repent. We're candid about sin. We confess our sins in public and in private, and we're used to being open, and therefore we forgive others, and we're open when people talk to us. Well, that's the basic teaching. It's very clear. And then Jesus moves on to the motive for forgiveness, and you see how it comes up. When sin occurs, people ask a lot of questions. They ask questions like, what if somebody really hurt me? Do I have to forgive that person too? What if they've done it repeatedly? And does repentance mean I have to pretend nothing ever happened? If somebody borrows money from me and they don't pay it back, and then they say they're sorry, do I have to loan the money again as if it never happened? And then what if somebody doesn't repent? What then? Am I bound to forgive them? Well, in different ways, this passage or the Bible as a whole answers those. But right now, Jesus entertains the question from Peter, how many times shall I forgive my brother? You understand why he raises it. Peter's, you know, always sort of a half a bubble off in things. And so he's listening, but, you know, having a hard time. He says, okay, I understand that if my brother sins against me, I should go to him. And I understand I'm trying to win my brother. And if I win my brother, how many times do I have to forgive him? Do I have to forgive over and over? Is there time to say no more? And I won't forgive that person anymore. And Peter offers rather generously, do I forgive up to seven times? It's generous because the teachers of that day said three times. And Peter says, I understand we live in a period of grace, so how about seven? And Jesus answers and says, and our translations differ, you've probably heard it both ways if you know the Bible well. He says, not seven times, but 77 times, some translations say, and others say 70 times seven, but it amounts to the same thing. If you forgive somebody three times, you can easily count one, two, three, done. No more mercy for you. And if even seven, you can count, okay, four, five, six, seven, now you're mine, fool. But if you go to 77 or 70 times seven, you either blow up or give up or you change. This is a way of life. And so Jesus says this is the way we're supposed to live. This is a very real question. Some years ago, a woman asked me a question about this. She had a cat, and her cat was in the habit of wandering, as cats sometimes do, and it wandered into a neighbor's yard, and the neighbor didn't like the cat, said so, and one day, the neighbor picked the cat up and lobbed it back into the yard. And so she thought, okay, good fences make good neighbors, so she put up a fence, and the neighbor didn't think the fence lines were proper. And it was kind of, you know, didn't follow the land lines well. And so when they were away, the neighbor got out a saw and sawed it off according to their lights to make it more even. So that's two. And then the third one was their cat then got under the fence at that spot, and the neighbor killed the cat and lobbed it back into the yard. That's three. She said, how many times do you have to forgive these people? That is the question that is on our minds. Do we have to forgive and forgive? Do we forgive every offense? Do we forgive everyone? What if they don't say they're sorry? What if their apology is shallow and grudging and seems insincere? That's very clear. If a brother or sister in the faith repents, we forgive. It's just that simple. If they say, I'm sorry, we forgive. And if a secular person says, I'm sorry, we forgive for that as well. And there is a sense in which we forgive everyone, even if they don't ask. In this sense, that we don't pray for God's judgment or God's wrath on them. We love our enemies. Jesus says, the apostles say, we shouldn't be bitter or hold grudges or be hateful. And the Lord is merciful, therefore we should be merciful. And the Lord loves us, so we should extend love to the people around us and pray for their good and not for their ruin. And then we could ask, you know, another question. What if a brother sins against us and refuses to repent? Even there, we would have inner love for them and hope and pray that they would come to repentance one day. Now, that doesn't mean we pretend nothing ever happened. If someone borrows money from us and they say, I'll repay you in 6 months, and they don't, and then 6 months later they come back and say, I'm sorry, I can't repay you, but I do need more money. We can forgive them and not give them more money. So I'm not holding it against you, but I can't really loan you more money because, you know, you haven't paid me back from the last time. So we don't have to pretend nothing happened. If someone lies about us and they say, I'm sorry, then you should also say, well, you know, then you need to also set the record straight and tell people the truth about your lie. So we're not naive. We're not fools, but we continue to forgive. And again, the question is, how many times? And the answer is 70 times seven, it should be a way of life. And that's hard. That's why Peter asks, how many times? And so Jesus tells a parable that motivates us to love and to be gracious and to forgive the people around us. And I'll ask you, if you would, to follow along with me, and we'll begin in verse 23, and I'll read it and paraphrase it a little bit. So it begins with a king trying to settle his financial accounts. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." We find out later he's a slave. And in the ancient world, occasionally high-ranking slaves handled a lot of money. He's obviously misused the money. He can't pay it back. And so the master orders that he be sold as a punishment and also maybe to pay back a part of the debt. Now, the debt of 10,000 talents feels like a lot to us. Let me tell you how much it is. A talent was 75 pounds of silver, which means that 10,000 talents is 375 tons of silver. That's a lot of silver. That's a very big debt. So how much did silver buy in those days? Well, the answer is this. One talent was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for an ordinary worker, which means that a debt of 10,000 talents is 200,000 years' wages, billions of dollars. That's the image that we're given by Jesus in the parable. It's unpayable, and yet, verse 26 says, the servant began to beg his master for time to repay it. He said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back everything." That's preposterous. Does he think the master's a fool? Is he a fool? And yet, amazingly, verse 27 says, the master took pity on him and released the debt and let it go and forgave him and dismissed his servant, which is wonderful. But then he went out and he came upon one of his fellow servants, according to verse 28, and he owed a smaller debt, 100 denarii. You may say, how much is a denarius? A denarius is one day's wage, which means that he owed him 100 days' wages, which is about 4 months' wages. That's a fair amount of money. How much money do you earn in 4 months? It's a fair amount of money. But it's infinitesimal compared to the amount he was just forgiven, which is 200,000 years' wages. But he can't seem to keep that in his mind, and he begins to choke his fellow servant and say, "Pay back what you owe." And the servant, verse 29, fell on his knees and begged him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Have you heard that before? We just heard it. It's what he just said to the king. He just said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." And the king forgave him. And now his fellow servant says, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." And what happens? Let's just real quick. 200,000 years' wages. Is it plausible that he would pay the king back? Is that plausible? No. Third of a year's wages. Is that plausible? Could be hard, but yes. So this is actually kind of reasonable, and yet he refuses to see it, refuses to do it, and verse 30 says, he tossed him into debtor's prison until he could pay the debt. And the other servant saw this, verses 32 to 34, and reported it to the king, and the king summoned the servant who had been so cruel and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours." Very emphatic in the original. "I canceled all that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, he handed him over to the jailers until he would pay everything back. And then he concludes, he tells us what the point is, verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now that's the interpretation. We've seen before in the parables of Jesus that he usually puts someone who's like himself or like God the Father in the parable, right? And he also usually puts someone like us, a disciple, in the parable. So who stands for who and what stands for what? So it's pretty easy to tell. Jesus pretty much says it. The king is God, right? And God forgives a vast debt if we ask. If we come to him and say, "Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me," Jesus will do it. Okay, that's the easy part. Now, who's the person with a debt of 10,000 talents? What do you think? Who is it? Who's the person with a debt of 10,000 talents? Who chokes? I hear people whispering it. It's us. It's us. That's what it's supposed to be. Why is it us? Because we owe God a vast debt. All of our sins of omission and commission, the violations of his law, the acts in which of injustice and lack of caring for people, lack of love, All of these are a debt. We say, forgive us our debts when we pray, right? These are our debts before God, and they're vast, and God forgives all of them if we but ask. Ask sincerely, and he will forgive. Now, the question is, are you willing to accept that you're that person who's been forgiven all that debt? Are you willing to accept the person? Because if you are, then you also have to admit that Jesus just told a parable in which you choke your fellow servant. And the question is, are you willing? Do you see that you can sometimes behave that way? That this really is a parable about us. Isn't it true that sometimes we're so thankful God forgives us all that debt, and then we hold grudges against other people and refuse to forgive them? Is it true? You remember when someone has done something wrong against you, not all that big, and you don't want to forgive them? Because what? It bothers you? You ever want to choke somebody? A little vengeance for a malefactor, that critical boss is criticizing again? That bossy, critical relative or neighbor who's doing it again, bossing and criticizing, and you want to choke them a little bit? I'm not going to say when or where, but over the past 5 years, in a far distant country, I was driving and had a backseat driver who was telling me how to drive. And they said, okay, you need to get in the left lane now. Well, there were four lanes. And so I got to the far left lane. It just said, get in the left lane. I said, not in the far left lane, in the medium left lane. Don't you know that the far left lane is going to take you to Baltimore? No, you told me to get in the left lane. I just got in the left lane. Okay, you're coming to red light. You better hit the gas, because if you don't, this is a really long light. You got to get through this light. So I hit the gas. Not that fast. You want to be pulled over by a policeman? And, you know, I kind of wanted to choke them a little. It's not much. They're just, you know, what? It's not much. We have an excessive sense of justice sometimes. You know, the offenses others do against us seem very large, and our sins seem very small. And we're supposed to see, Jesus tells the parable in a way, we're supposed to see that we look a little ridiculous sometimes. We want to be forgiven a vast debt by God. We ask God and he forgives. And then we don't want to forgive much smaller debts to each other. And so we need to confess that. And we need to say, Lord, I've received mercy. I need to show mercy. If we know God's mercy, we show God's mercy to other people. God forgave all that debt. If you've asked, I hope you have. If you've asked God to forgive you, God forgives all of your debts. You don't have to specify every sin you ever committed, you know? You don't have to write them all down. If you just say, Lord, I repent of my sins and please forgive me of all my sins, he will forgive the sins you don't even name. You're not even aware of them. He'll forgive them. He's that gracious. And so we should be gracious to other people. The art of forgiveness, then, the third, requires us to look honestly at ourselves. We exaggerate our innocence. We exaggerate our sense of woundedness. And so it makes it hard to forgive other people. We need to let things go because we are sinners and we want to be forgiven, so we should forgive others. I know it can be exasperating. If you overreact, if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, I want you to know that you should ask yourself why. Maybe somebody's touching an old wound. Maybe that backseat driver was reminding me somehow of someone who offended me in a similar way. I need to sort that out and find out what was it that made me so upset when that person was kind of yelling at me in the car. Or how about this? If you overreact, it could be because there's a false god involved. Have you ever seen a parent when their child is threatened a little bit? Not threatened a lot, but just a little bit. And you notice how much the parent just can go crazy. You are hurting my child. And it's partly, perhaps, because that child is a bit of an idol in your life. And we need to protect our children, but if we go ballistic, it's probably because something is out of order. Or have you ever seen two scientists or two engineers go at it against each other? Your theory, your practice, your way of doing it is all wrong. Well, why do they get so upset? Because their professional reputation is on the line. And if their reputation is of supreme importance to them, if it's a god, then they may react out of all proportion to what happened. In short, we need to take our sense of justice off steroids and turn toward the sense of mercy, that God has forgiven us much and we should forgive much. I'm not saying it's always easy. There are big betrayals. Marital infidelities and physical violence and threats to our livelihood. It's not easy to forgive, but if someone repents, we should forgive. I'm also saying to you that sometimes people will never say the words, "I'm sorry," and yet we need to find a way to give them some of God's grace. For example, at work, you know, people do a lot of things to hurt each other at work, and a boss or a supervisor or a peer can say unkind things, can give a bad report, can criticize our work, can minimize our contribution, can ignore how much we do, and they may never say, "I'm sorry." They may underpay you, they may take your commission from you, they may snub you. There are a lot of things people can do. People may have no interest in finding out, you know, what you do. And yet we need to find a way to forgive them. Not total forgiveness. If they don't ask, you can't forgive completely. But at least this much, that the Lord forgives us when we globally say, "I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me from all my sins." And so we can have a sort of a global grace toward people. And we never hateful toward people. We don't pray that God would judge them or you know, give them their comeuppance. We are praying for their healing and for their peace. It can be hard also, of course, in the family if they hurt us. Someone has done something that they know will hurt us, or they've done something again and again, and it's hard to forgive. Most of you know my story. My father taught me many things, but he was a violent man and very cruel to his sons a lot. I'll tell you what, here's the best he ever did. One time he said, "If I did the things you say I did, I suppose I'm sorry." That was the best he ever did. Now, see, it's still my responsibility to forgive him and not have anger in my heart. It's the most self-righteous people who have the hardest time forgiving. And you know that the most self-righteous people are often the worst people. One of the things that struck me as I read history and biographies is this, that the worst tyrants... Read the history of World War II. The worst tyrants, the worst, were generally people who had a very high opinion of themselves and were very sure they were serving everybody around them. But humility is the great sign that God is at work, and it allows you to forgive other people and in our turn to apologize when we're wrong, to lay down that sense of our own justice. And, you know, when we do something wrong, there's always a reason. I was provoked. You did it first. You started it. You misunderstand. We're very eager to protect our name. No, we should live by grace. Jesus says the King has forgiven us all that debt because we asked. Just because we asked. That's the gospel. And we should live in the light of the gospel. Now, the power of this is not just that Jesus forgives us all of our sins. In the parable, the king forgave the debt with a word, "I forgive you." But in real life, you know, Jesus told this parable under the shadow of the cross within just a few weeks. He was dying on the cross for our sins and rising for our justification. And so Jesus didn't just say a word, but he gave his life so he could forgive us. And out of his great love, he gave himself, and therefore we should be willing to extend love to other people. Jesus himself is the source of mercy. And as we meditate on him and know our need of mercy, we will extend mercy to other people. And that gives us peace, you know. One of the things that hurts us is when we hold grudges and we stay angry at other people. Jesus gives us his peace, his shalom, his wholeness. When you can forgive the people around you, the people at work, the people in your life, family members, strangers who hurt you, and you aren't taking that anger with you to bed, you're going to find more peace as you sleep. You're going to find more peace as you go through life. And so this is God's way, his good way to us, and then we reflect it to others. And we just let it sink in. Jesus said, all that debt I forgave you, therefore forgive one another from the heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would be gracious to us one by one, and even corporately, may we have this desire to do what you say at the end of the parable, forgive our brothers from our hearts. And Lord, that is your way. It is the way you've taught us through your life and through your death and your resurrection. It's also the way of peace, the way of reconciliation. Lord, we don't intend to be fools and let people trample us, but you do tell us to forgive people over and over again, 77 times. And I pray that that desire will be in us and that we'll live in the light of your gospel more and more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.